You're now tuned in to Life Song Radio, a weekly podcast dedicated to accurately studying the Word of God in a comprehensive and biblical manner. Listen in as hosts Phil Ramsey and Blake Shankle dig into the Word line by line, verse by verse, leaving no stone unturned. Grab your Bible and your notebook and get prepared to study the living, breathing, active Word of God. Now, here are your hosts of Life Song Radio.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Life Song Radio. My name is Blake Shankle, and again, Phil Ramsey is absent, but again, I have a great man of the Word, Mr. Tom Hammond. Tom, good to see you.
You think Phil's in tax trouble or something?
Probably. Have you not seen how he does his business?
No, he's just been gone so long, he's got to be hiding from somebody.
Oh, man. He is, I tell you what, the picture industry is doing really well, but I think it's more of seniors, getting the seniors out of the way and stuff, but he has been busy. This man, I try to tell him to balance some of this stuff, but he not only does he teach evangelism on Wednesday nights, he has a small group on Sunday mornings. He also, and I'm giving him a little praise here. Don't tell him I said this, but he also teaches this is a great ministry, but he has a high school ministry that he gets to teach the high school basketball girls as well, the gospel, man. It's great. So he's doing that. He's got his business. And then he's got this, and so, man, he's a man. He's way busier than I am, but anyway, I miss him. I hope that he can hurry back, but in the meantime, I'm glad to have you here sitting here. Tom, we've been talking about baptism the last few weeks. It's been a really good study. You did this as part of a sermon series in Acts, and you've been working your way through the book of Acts, and really caught my eye when you... As you send out your sermon transcripts or your notes, really, when you preach these things, and I'm thankful for that. So thank you for that. I know a lot of people are blessed by that as well. But it really caught my eye because I think it's an issue that really plagues the church. This baptism is not understanding what it is, and I think it would really, if we understood it and we studied it correctly, it would really clear up a lot of false doctrine and a lot of false teaching. And I would say that even churches out there today that lean on this as for salvation, and I would say that is a almost of a cult or heretics.
Well, it's a heresy.
Heresy.
I stop a little bit short because there are people that have been raised in this tradition. It all gets back to how they interpret certain passages in Scripture. They understand it in such a way that they believe it's saying that water baptism is required for salvation. I would encourage them to go back to a couple of shows ago when we addressed that and tried to show that that's really not the way those passages should be interpreted. And there's about a half dozen passages that those who believe in water regeneration, you know, you're not born again until you've been water baptized. They used about a half dozen passages to make that argument, but those are very... I think pretty easily dispensed with once you bring the right hermeneutic to it and look into the Greek a little deeper.
Yeah.
So we tried to do that on that first podcast on this subject, which I think was the podcast before last. Then on the last podcast, you know, that's one confusing thing is what role does it play in the story of salvation and in the gospel? What role does it play? And then the second point of confusion, and we talked about this on the last podcast, is, okay, well, what is it symbolizing, and what should be the method that the church should offer? You know, we've got sprinkling being offered out there. We've got effusion or pouring being offered out there. We've got then immersion, of course, being offered out there. And the position I argue for is that immersion is the New Testament model for what baptism, how it should be offered, how it should be followed, just in accord with what it symbolizes.
Sure.
And then the third point of confusion, and I think this is what you want to address today. I'll do the best I can with it. The third point of confusion then is this whole issue of infant baptism, because we've got such a huge segment and in what is known as Christianity that practices infant baptism. The technical term is paedobaptism or pedobaptism, like pediatrician. Okay, that's same root word. And much of the church offers this, practices it. Of course, you've got Roman Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox, where the whole thing originated. But let's just get it over into Protestant, the Protestant church, and even into the Evangelical church. You know, of course, the Anglican church, what in America are the Episcopalians, they offer it. The Reformed Presbyterians offer it. Methodists offer it. And some Methodists will tell you, well, it's really more of a promise or a pledge to raise that child in a Christian environment, kind of what we Baptists would call a child dedication ceremony. But it's actually, they call it infant baptism. So the Lutherans, of course, offer infant baptism. All of it comes back to what these churches understand the church to be. And when you can start answering that question, you can start understanding where this practice of infant baptism comes from, and then we can start determining whether the church should be offering that or not.
So when you say what the church ought to be, I'm reading your mind here, and you're speaking of covenant theologians. Is that correct? You're
correct.
Speaking of, has the church replaced Israel, which we dealt with in our Romans 9 study, and ultimately is, are we Israel today, if you will? And that would be a covenant theology standpoint, which we've talked numerously, and I don't think we have to go too far into it, is that we would disagree with that hermeneutic. We would disagree with that stance.
We would call ourselves dispensationalists. Sure. And what we mean by that is the church is the church and Israel is Israel. Mm-hmm. Israel still has a prophetic future.
Yeah.
The church, this is the church age. And this is a period in history when God is grafting in the unnatural branches with the natural branches. And Romans chapter 11 really makes all this clear, why God's doing that, sure, what the purpose of the church is, why we're here. But infant baptism comes out of this belief in covenant theology that really didn't come on the scene until the second century. And it only came on the scene after the Gentiles started outnumbering the Jews in the church. As long as the Jews were the majority, this whole idea of covenant theology, which says God is through with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. Israel had her chance. She blew it. Guess what? Now it's the church. We're the covenant people. And covenant theology came out of this anti-Semitism. There was a lot of persecution and a lot of hatred toward the Jews because they had killed the Messiah. It came to be accepted that the church had replaced Israel in God's plan of redemption. So infant baptism actually got started with that theology. And what baptism came to mean, rather than what we talked about on the last podcast, this proclamation of this rebirth, this regeneration, this death to the old self, and this newness of life to eternal life, then baptism became more than that. It became an initiation into the covenant, because now the church was the covenant people. And therefore, in the church's mind, it replaced circumcision as a sign of the covenant.
So where the sign of the covenant for the Jewish people would have been, like you said, circumcision. Now, what a covenant theologian, or one who would prescribe to infant baptism, you're saying would say that circumcision was to that covenant, this or that ritual to that covenant, this ritual of infant baptism would be to this covenant.
To the new covenant.
To the new covenant.
Which I would argue the new covenant is between God and Israel still. The church just reaps the blessings
That's
of it.
That's true, yes. If you're reading Jeremiah 31.
In covenant theology, the church now assumes that the new covenant is with the church. Now, I will argue that it's not. I know that you've got a lot of covenant theologians out there who would want to push back on that. So water baptism became a replacement of circumcision, and ironically, even when this started, when this started in the second century, for many centuries, babies were immersed. They were not sprinkled. Sprinkling didn't come along till the 8th or 9th century. Even John Calvin, who was a proponent of infant baptism, by the way, he even admitted there wasn't any sprinkling for the first several centuries. They actually immersed the babies. So that's going on to initiate the children of Christians into the covenant, the family, the church family, the covenant family. Then it got hijacked again. Then it gets hijacked again about the fourth century. Constantine comes along, and he makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. So now we're not only baptizing infants to initiate them into the covenant family, the covenant family of the church, we are also baptizing them as citizens into the state, which was the Roman Empire. This was your identification, not just with the church. It was also your identification with the Roman Empire.
Wow.
So, you know, so we've got all that going on. Now, the sprinkling, all that doesn't come along until about the 8th or 9th century, and we dealt with why we shouldn't sprinkle in the last podcast. We won't repeat that. But that's what's going on up until the time of the Reformation. At the time of the Reformation, which was in the 16th century, Martin Luther, and you can go study your history there. Martin Luther comes along. He wants to reform the Roman Catholic Church. He wants to get it back on the right track, particularly on the doctrines of salvation. And, you know, he nails his 95 theses to the door at the church there in Wittenberg. And you know, you can go study that elsewhere. We won't have time to cover all that tonight. But he wanted to get the church back on the right track with regard to salvation, and the reformers did that. They did that through the five solas.
That was their focus on. That was what they focused on. They had a huge task at hand.
And so that's what they did. They never got around to addressing covenant theology, eschatology, and they never got around to addressing baptism. Because here's what happened. As the Reformation took hold, And this reformed theology started spreading throughout Europe. States would either be, they would remain Roman Catholic states, or they would become Protestant states. To give an example, Spain, France remained Roman Catholic states. Germany, where Martin Luther was from, became a reformed state. Switzerland, John Calvin.
Yep.
So you had Protestant and Roman Catholic states throughout Europe. Even now, after the Reformation, there is no separation of church and state. It was still, even if you were in a Protestant nation, you were still being baptized as an infant to identify you not just with the Protestant church, but with that government.
Hmm.
So the reformers, now Martin Luther at first, there's evidence in his writings that Martin Luther was ready to do away with that. But Martin Luther later, and John MacArthur has said some really interesting things about this that I would refer the listener to. But Martin Luther, he saw that for the Protestantism to survive, it would have to get aligned with these governments. So he came back around to infant baptism was a necessary thing for the survivability of these Protestant states. And when the Anabaptists came on the scene, and the Anabaptists were, what that means is the rebaptizers. That's what Anna means. It means re. The Anabaptists came on the scene and said, no. If you are truly born again Christian, you need to be rebaptized. That infant baptism did nothing for you. We need to follow the New Testament and be water baptized for all the reasons we talked about in the last podcast.
Correct.
This was seen as this was seen as by both the Roman Catholic Church in the Roman states and by the Protestant Church in the Reformation states. The rebaptizers were seen as traitors, because what they were trying to get people to do was, it was saying, unidentify yourself with this nation.
With the state.
With the state.
Yep.
So even Martin Luther, for all the credit we give him on getting so many things right, and beautiful hymns and all sorts of things, for all the things he got right, he actually endorsed the beheading of the Anabaptists in Germany for government stability.
That's interesting. That's interesting history. But it's very interesting to understand why we have some of this theology, if you will, that bleeds over into what we see today within so many different I would say denominations or, you know, other churches and stuff. And so there are very few, there's very few who don't believe in infant baptism. The Baptists, we would not hold to infant baptism as well. But we see this, and but you say, so thank you for that history. I mean, that's a really good history. So now what we see too is we see the majority of those who come to infant baptism are of those. And it really, we've talked about this before, it really just depends on our hermeneutic. Is what really drives that.
Well, or our theology, our theological framework.
Correct. You know, it depends how.
If you believe the church has replaced Israel, then. And that's a whole other argument.
Sure.
That I'll argue against.
Right.
But if you believe the church has replaced Israel, then you also believe that it's okay to take water baptism and let it replace circumcision as the sign.
As a covenant sign. And so the question, though, is and there's good arguments, and we will admit there's some good arguments on both sides. I would say, you know, R.C. Sproul would probably argue me out of a room really quickly because he's very good at it. But I would also, let's talk about some of the dangers, you know, that we see with this. Is why, first of all, I would argue that we don't see this in Scripture anywhere in the New Testament that we're to be baptizing infants.
No, they'll take scriptures where it talks about households, and there's about a half dozen places, and I've got those here in front of me if you want to go get that far into it. But there are several references to households. I would just briefly say, for the sake of time on this podcast, and everyone that maybe except Stephanus. In every, whether it was the Philippian jailer refers to his household, Crispus, different ones, it was always Cornelius, you know, that'd be another one. It was those who had listened to the gospel and had believed, even those in the household, which would exclude infants.
Yes.
To me.
Right.
They're not listening. They may hear, but they're not listening and they're not believing.
Right.
So, to me, you really can't make an argument that infants were baptized in the New Testament from that reference to the households. But you ask, what's the danger of it? If we presuppose, start with the premise that baptism is an initiation into the covenant of grace, the new covenant. If we argue that, then it's a very short leap from that belief to believing that, okay, you've met the requirements of salvation. You're in good standing with God. My parents had me baptized as an infant, and you know what? I'm living with a get out of jail free card.
Yep.
for all of my life because of what they did with me as an infant. That, to me, is the greatest danger of infant baptism. It fools people into believing that they are in right standing with God.
Yeah.
When they have not come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. It muddies the water. It really does. It gives you as you grow up, and if you're going to. Again, if you're going to do that, I would argue against it. But I would say is there's reasons that they say, you know, that the covenant theologian would say this, and one is that you're, as a family, you're entering this covenant relationship. You're saying that is by baptizing this child, you're saying I'm willing to raise this child up in a relationship with God. We're entering this in which. You know, our household is going to be raising this person up, this child up, but we don't know if that child's going to be saved or not. We don't know that. You know,
well, here's what came out of the Living Lutheran.
Okay,
this is a quote. The Lutheran Church obviously practices infant baptism. This was a quote: "In baptism, we are grafted into a family, the church, the body of Christ, the communion of saints. Why baptize little ones? For the same reason all the saints are invited to come down to the waters, so that we might come to know Christ and his gifts for what they are, our own, through all that life might bring." Now that's how the Living Lutheran, and that is saying that infant is part of the body of Christ. And I will, that's where wrong. I want to push back.
That's on wrong.
This idea of, we're just pledging to raise this child in a
that's
Christian
wrong.
Home.
I would agree. Absolutely. That's, well, they first of all missed the point of, of what baptism was, so that we might come to know Christ and his gifts for what they are. Well, that's not what baptism does, is that we know Christ's gifts. We do that through the preaching of the word and through the spirit. But anyway, they messed that up. But yeah, I definitely don't agree with that. I don't. If the Lutherans are holding to that, that's fully wrong.
Yeah, you brought up R.C. Sproul earlier. Let me just make a quick comment on that. R.C. Sproul would be what you would technically call a covenant theologian. He's very much in line, and most Reformed churches are. Your Presbyterian churches are, and a lot of the other Reformed churches are. R.C. Sproul was very much a proponent of infant baptism. R.C. Sproul, I'll say the same thing about him I said about Martin Luther earlier in the podcast. R.C. Sproul got a lot of stuff right, and he got it really right. But I believe he got this wrong, and I don't stand alone there, because this little unknown preacher out in California by the name of John MacArthur thought he was very wrong on this. And let me, before I tell this, let me be very clear. R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur were great friends.
Sure.
Had a high esteem for each other. They mm-hmm. loved each other deeply. Deeply. And you can go on YouTube and some of these things and watch them set up on the podium together and the way they interacted with each other. Yep. You can just see the Christian love there.
Absolutely.
Between them. It just spills out. But they were on opposite ends of the earth on this issue of covenant theology. Had the church replaced Israel, or was it dispensational theology? R.C. Sproul was covenant. John MacArthur was dispensational. And I make no bones about the fact I am lockstep in with John MacArthur on that. I can't understand scripture in covenant theology. And here's my biggest problem with it. If you just let me get this little, just this little, this have little, it, this little it. Cheap shot in.
It's your show. You're sitting in the big seat today.
No. But just let me say, here's my real problem with covenant theology. The first thing you have to do with covenant theology is you have to go back and reinterpret the Old Testament. Because now it's not Israel. Now it's the church.
Right.
You have to go back and see, okay, how do all these promises, how do all these covenants now apply to the church?
Right.
You cannot do that apart from what is called an allegorical hermeneutic. You cannot use the literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. You have to go to the allegorical hermeneutic. What does that open the door to? Blake, you know as well as I do, if we've got 100 people in a Sunday school class and we're using the allegorical hermeneutic, guess how many opinions you can have on what this passage says?
100 of them.
You can have 100, and you've got no standard or criteria to know
correct
which one is right, which one's wrong. So then you have to go back from, you have to presuppose, well, God gave us his word in such a way that we have to stay perpetually confused about what this meant. We can never come to an understanding of it. And John MacArthur says, no, we're going to use the literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. And you know what? The second you start using that hermeneutic, which means that method of interpretation, how do we interpret this passage? What does it mean? Well, that's what a hermeneutic is. When we start using that hermeneutic, guess what? The 100 different opinions all start coming together into one, because it can only mean one thing.
Correct.
So I rule out covenant theology before I ever get to the infant baptism issue.
Sure.
So right. So now that I've ruled out covenant theology,
That automatically rules out infant baptism.
Right. So
you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater, Tom.
Good. That's a good one.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Well, that is a very good point, and you and I are on the same page there. But I agree with you. Let's make some arguments against infant baptism really quickly. Let's do that, if we will, okay? And you say this in your sermon. You talk about this. There's four arguments you give for rejecting. Now, we've probably already talked a little bit about some of this. Is one is infant baptism is not even found in Scripture.
It's not in Scripture.
We don't see that. I mean, that's pretty simple. You say here, I don't even know. Frederick, help me out.
Oh, Schleiermacher.
Okay, great.
Yeah. German theologian. Who was a Lutheran? Who believed in infant baptism?
Gesundheit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, coarse language.
Exactly. What did he say?
He said all traces of infant baptism, which are asserted to be found in the New Testament, must first be inserted there. And this is a guy who practices it.
Good gracious.
And you know, B.B. Warfield, he may, you know, your listeners may not have heard of him, but he's a pretty well-known Presbyterian theologian. He affirmed it's not in Scripture.
Yeah.
He would admit as much.
Well, and John MacArthur, you say, host of German and Frunk. I was trying to go German there. A front-ranked theologian and scholars of the Church of England, Anglican and Episcopalian, have united to affirm not only the absence of infant baptism from the New Testament, but the absence from apostolic and post-apostolic writers. I would agree. And so we have to, if we go infant baptism, first off is we would have to insert that into Scripture where we do not see that. That's a big red flag for me. I don't know if you want to go to the misinterpreted, but number two.
Well, we kind of addressed that. How they misinterpret those passages about the households.
Yes, that's true. So
we need to read the whole. When you go to those passages about the households, notice the verbs believed, listened, are all part of that household.
Verbs are very important when understanding that Scripture. Absolutely. Number two, you say infant baptism replacing circumcision as a covenant sign is not found in Scripture.
No. Yeah. But I concede here. It's a nice thought. It's a great idea.
It sounds great.
It really does. I kind of like that. The problem is you can't go to Scripture and back that up with anything.
Well, Paul said, you're right. Paul said circumcision amounted to manure in Philippians 3.
Yeah, so. He said, I'm the Jew of Jews.
Yeah.
You know, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a poster. The ideal poster boy of Judaism.
Yep.
And he says, I count it all as manure compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. So what if, you know, if baptism replaces circumcision,
it's a big,
what if Paul said his baptism amounted to manure? And I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't either. And I like this is the only mention of a new covenant sign found in the New Testament is to the Lord's Supper.
It's a sign of the covenant.
Absolutely. We see that. And we see Christ practicing that and instituting that at the his final feast there. Number three, real quick, infant baptism is not Christian baptism.
Correct.
We've talked about that, right? Yeah. What Christian baptism is
an act of obedience
for someone who is saved and been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, right? And so we agree with that. So what's the point?
and if I can just read my own notes here.
Please do, yes.
You know, infants do not yet obey anything.
They definitely don't do that. But I got teenagers don't obey anything.
But in the New Testament, baptism always follows repentance and faith.
Sure.
It never precedes repentance and faith. And I love something John MacArthur said about this. This is not an act of obedience. He said, I would imagine if you asked most infants if they wanted to have water poured on them, they would say no.
They would.
This is not a voluntary act on the part of the infant.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Christian baptism, like we talked about, testifies to the death of the believer's former self. And I think when we start baptizing infants, when we start doing that, we really, really muddy up the water. I mean, if you're not lock solid, and I would say is if you believe infant baptism, well, I can't say that, but you got to be very solid to be able to separate those two, and very, very, it's very difficult. But number four, infant baptism redefines the nature and composition of the true church. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is if infant baptism initiates a church into the body of Christ, along the lines of what we read from that Living Lutheran quote I read a while ago, that it makes them part of the body. Mm. You have just redefined the church, because now the church is no longer just the redeemed. It now includes the unregenerate.
It's a good point. It's a good point.
You've changed the whole nature and composition of what the church is.
Absolutely. Very good point.
It's got to have room for lost people if you want it in the common language.
So you'd say, you may ask, well, is R.C. Sproul lost? Well, I would say no. I mean, I would say he is glorifying God today.
Absolutely.
So this is again, I talked about, is it a secondary, tertiary issue? I don't know if we define it like that. We talked about Christian liberty not too long ago in Romans. Could this be a Christian liberty issue, Tom?
I explain what you mean by that.
Let's just say someone, I would say, let's just say there's a weaker brother in the faith. You know, and as Paul talks about the weaker brother, stronger brother, and this brother doesn't, and this brother believes in infant baptism, as a stronger brother who doesn't believe in that, should we walk in long suffering with that person, in kindness, and working that person through that, not berating it, not saying you're lost because of this? You know, should we give some liberty to that? Not saying we fold our hand over, but walking these through people and show them the truth of that. But yet, what I'm saying is can a person believe in infant baptism and still be saved?
I think so.
Yeah,
but to be saved, they have to come to Christ in faith and repentance.
Sure,
and then you know, of course, as you and I are, I think, pretty closely aligned on our belief in sovereign election, that the church has been elected since before the foundation of the world. I think the way I would have asked the question is this: Does infant baptism keeps God? Does that keep God's sovereign election from being effective? And my answer to that is no.
No, yeah.
So in that sense, is infant baptism a lethal, is that a lethal missile that keeps people who were elect from getting saved? Absolutely not. But I still think the danger of the false security that so many people have from an infant baptism ritual that their parents or someone had performed on them, and they've got this sense of security that all is right, well, and good with God, when in fact it's not. I think that's what the church is called to correct. I think that's what the church is called to proclaim.
Yeah,
is that is not correct. That's what Peter did in Acts 2. And I mean, he could have been shot at any moment.
Yeah,
now, I guess they didn't have gunpowder, but shot with something. I mean, he was talking to the crowd that had killed the Messiah just weeks before.
Yeah.
So the church is commissioned to finish the unfinished work of Christ, as John MacArthur puts it. In other words, now it is to pick up where he left off, get this message of the gospel out to the world, to all the ends of the earth, explain this gospel. So when you say, is it a liberty issue, should we just kind of look the other way, is a little bit how I heard that. I don't think we can do that. Now, you and I, but you know, we might go further past this podcast and talk about that. I don't think we can just look the other way on it, but I don't think we start condemning people to hell because they've only gone through infant baptism, never had believer's baptism. I don't think we can condemn people to hell who've never been baptized. I think we can ask them, if you've really confessed him as Lord, why are you refusing to obey the first commandment?
Yeah.
And I think we should get a good discussion going with that.
I think it's a really good point. I think you've nailed it. And that's what I mean by Christian liberty I'm with you. We can't damn people to hell because they believe that, but it is an issue we need to work through, because we need to be pointing out, if we truly believe that that's not right, we need to be pointing out the dangers of what that really can do.
Well, Jesus wasn't bashful about addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees all throughout the Gospels.
Sure,
that what they thought had them in good standing with God didn't.
Yeah, absolutely, and I'm with you. So this has been good. This is interesting. You know, you really don't hear much on infant baptism. You know, we really just kind of it's kind of one of those things. And maybe people aren't even aware of how much infant baptism is going on. And so I think it's been a very good discussion. You and I, we would hold to kind of recap just a couple things. Baptism does not save you. Immersion, we would say, is the biblical model, and it is a command by God to be baptized after you are saved. And in fact, it's probably one of the first acts of obedience you have after you've been saved. And then also is we don't believe in infant baptism. We don't believe in sprinkling. We don't believe in, we don't. That's just not.
Really don't
what we
believe
see in
the
Scripture.
Church is the covenant
that's
people.
That's true. Though. I was going to say that as well. Yeah. Yes, I was going to say that too, but I'll let you say it. But now, thank you for coming on and sharing some of your wisdom and some of your biblical studies with this time. I appreciate it. It's so good to see you again. So good to just to have you as a friend.
It's a thrrill. Anytime that we're going to hook up and do this,
yep.
I mean, I look forward to it.
Well,
I really do. It's just fun. I think it's fruitful.
Yeah.
And I think it's just a fantastic ministry. I just love to, whenever I can be a part of it, to do that.
Well, same here. We thank you for your ministry as well. So if you are in the Dyersburg area, folks, Grace Community Bible Church, you check that out. If you're in that area and you're looking for a biblical, sound, exegetical just dispensational church, if you will, one who believes in a historical grammatical hermeneutic. If you believe that, and you want,
you can go to gcbcdyersburg.com.
gcbcdyersburg.com
and click on what we teach. There'll be a tab, click on what we teach, yeah. And you can see our whole doctrinal spectrum.
I like
right
that.
There.
Yeah, I've read some of that, and Tom is very thorough in his doctrinal statement there, so it's good. You'll know exactly where Tom lands and what he teaches. So, very good. Tom, thank you again. Prayers for you. Praying that get your copy of Solving the God Puzzle. It is a great evangelical tract, if you will. I mean, it's a booklet is what it is. Great. Hardcover on the outside, slick, glossy, great looking. In fact, I think I helped pick out I think I got a vote in on the graphic on the outside was. I don't know if it wasn't up to me, but looks good. Thank you for that resource.
Appreciate that.
Yep. Hey, folks, join us again for another episode next week of Life Song Radio. Hopefully to have Phil Ramsey back in the seat again. But look, we look forward to seeing you next week for another episode of Life Song Radio.
You've been listening to Life Song Radio. You can follow us on Facebook and YouTube. And if you want to continue to study throughout the week, check out the resources available on our website at lifesongradio.com. See you next week for another episode of Life Song Radio.